Story's told about a national magazine that hired a photographer to take pictures of a forest fire. They said that a plane would be waiting there at the runway when you got there. The photographer showed up approximately an hour before the sun had set, and sure enough, there was a small Cessna plane waiting at the airstrip. The photographer, with his gear, hopped in the plane and shouted, "Let's go!" The pilot looked a little nervous, but started taxiing down the runway into the wind, and sure enough, they were up into the air, but it seemed like the plane was flying erratically. The photographer said to the pilot, "Now, this is what I want you to do. You need to fly over the northern part of the fire and take some low-level, if you will, dives down by the fire." The pilot said, "Why would I do that?" The photographer is getting mad, and he says, "I'm a photographer. I'm here to take pictures. You do what I tell you to do." The pilot stopped. He looked, and he said, "You mean to tell me that you're not the instructor?" Can I ask you, who are you relying upon for your flight instruction? In other words, spiritually speaking, who are you depending upon for life and ministry direction? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. As you're turning to Luke 4, realize that we're leaving one section of Luke from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 13. We saw the introduction to the Son of Man. Now beginning in chapter 4 and verse 14, and this will occur all the way through the chapter 9 in verse 50, we're going to see the ministry of the Son of Man. The ministry of the Son of Man. Let me give a little background to bring you up to chapter 4 where we're at. Jesus had just been baptized. And remember what he was doing when he was baptized, everyone? What was he doing? He was praying. He was showing dependence upon the Father, even during his baptism. And then he immediately is driven, as we're told in Mark chapter 1, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did Jesus do the entire time that he was there on the Mount of Temptation? He was fasting and he was praying. He was showing that he is totally dependent upon the Father for all things, whether it's with his baptism or going into temptation, he's relying upon the Heavenly Father for all things. Now, as I read Luke 4, 14 and 15, this summarizes Jesus' Galilean ministry, if you will, in the farthest northern part of Israel is Galilee. And this summarizes, if you will, for us what happened there, verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the model of your Son. If he, the sinless Son of God, depended upon you, how much more do we need to? Father, I pray that today, by the Spirit of God, that you would speak to every heart. Would you reveal to us, if we are walking independently, not relying or leaning or trusting upon our God? And Father, for those of us who are moving in the direction of dependence, would you teach us our need for utter dependence upon you for everything? Lord, open our eyes, move our hearts, help us to leave here a changed people today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Think about it. He was now baptized, waiting on the Father. He went into the wilderness, depending upon his dad to see him through those hellacious temptations of the devil. And now, here he is returning, and he's experiencing power. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It derives from duna, which means ability. Here it speaks about achieving power. Jesus now has God's empowerment upon him to do the impossible. What are some of the things the Lord Jesus will do? Let me give you a couple examples here. Over to chapter 4 and verse 36. Chapter 4, just flip the page, verse 36. It says, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is, for with authority and,'" give me that next word, "'power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.'" Spoken word to individuals that were demon possessed and the devils left. Is that power? And then over in chapter 5 as well, please. Chapter 5. And look at verse 17, very last sentence in verse 17. It says, "And the power," there's a word again, power, dunamis, "power of the Lord was present to heal them." So we see that Jesus, depending upon the Father, has empowerment to do what he's called to do. But how about you and me? Spring forward to Luke chapter 24, the end of this gospel, Luke chapter 24. Coming down to verse 49, and Jesus has now been crucified, raised from the dead. He had a ministry, as Acts tells us, chapter 1, that he would minister for 40 days afterwards to his disciples. But notice here the instruction he gives to his disciples, verse 49, 24, 49. "Behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with" what? "Power from on high." How very important. Jesus leaned upon the Lord and God empowered him. And as you and I go out to do ministry, guess what we need to do? We need to do exactly the same thing. And you start to get the idea here. If we rely upon God, then he will maybe rely upon us. Do you think that might work that way? Instead of going out and trying to do everything independently. Look back, if you will, at verse 14, at the end of chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "And news of him went out through all the surrounding region." Why could God build Jesus' reputation? In other words, how could God use Jesus in such an extraordinary way that everyone had heard about him? Because he had lived a life of dependence. Let me show you how this works for you and me. Acts chapter 6. Would you go forward there? Acts chapter 6. The church was born in chapter 2. The Spirit of God baptized the body of Christ. In other words, came to indwell each member permanently. That's what defines the start of the church in Acts chapter 2. It's going great guns at this point. There are so many people being saved, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sin and was raised from the dead, that now they're starting to experience growth problems. And in chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples, notice what it says, wasn't just being added, it was multiplying. "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews," that would be the Hebrew-speaking Jews, "by the Hellenists." They were Jews who spoke Greek, "because their widows were being neglected in a daily distribution." In other words, there was a language barrier, and those who were Jews that spoke Greek felt like their elderly were being neglected. Got to do something about it, verse 2. "Then the 12 summoned a multitude of disciples and said to them, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Here's the remedy, verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, but full of" what? "The Holy Spirit." Now, how do you get full of the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. You have to depend upon God. You rely upon him and say, "God, I'm going out to do your work. I'm going out to do the ministry, and I need you. I'm going to youth group. It's Monday night. I'm tired. I've had a long day, but those children need me. Give me the energy, God." And guess what God will do? He'll give you the focus. He'll give you the power to go and do it right. These individuals that they were seeking were full of the Holy Spirit. They wanted men who were not independent, but totally dependent upon the true God. And can I ask you this morning, Do you really depend upon God for everything? Everything. Do you depend upon Him to meet your needs financially? Do you depend upon Him to, if you will, bring the right people in your life? Individuals that you could spend time with. Perhaps even a right individual to marry. Are you dependent upon Him for everything? Everything. They wanted seven men like that. And notice the apostles' example. See, they, if you will, had imitated Jesus, because in verse 4 it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You know, it really dawned on me this morning. Why do I leave later than the rest of the family? The answer is this on Sunday morning, because I'm musically inept. How's that for an answer? My neighbor asked me one day, "Why always leave later than anybody else?" Well, everybody else in the family is musically inclined but me. So I get to leave later. It's actually a good thing because I get some quiet time with the Lord. And you know, for 22 years as I have stepped into the pulpit to preach, one thing has never changed, and I'm serious about this. I always find myself on my knees that morning saying, "God, here I go again. I know a little something-something. I've studied a message. I can speak to people because I've been doing this for decades, but I need you. And I need you desperately because these people need you. And what they need is to hear, not from me, but from you." And there's never been a time, and I'm just being really honest with you, that I've stepped into this pulpit independently, thinking that I can do it on my own. I can't. And you're the same way, whether you recognize it or not. You need the Lord for everything that you're doing. The apostles that spent time with Jesus and were equipped supernaturally. Think about this. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 about the apostles, you knew they were apostles. Why? They could do signs and wonders and miracles. It'd be very easy to become independent. And these men of God said, "We want to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Their prayer showed that they were dependent upon God. So they choose 7 in verse 5, but notice the result, verse 7. I want you to see how this works. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." I want to share with you the main point, and then you're going to engage with me for the rest of the message. So when I see the yawns, I'm going to fill your mouth with something to say. How's that? Is that a good thing? It's this: depend upon God, and He'll depend upon you. You better get that. Depend upon God, and He'll depend upon you. So every time I call, and I know it's dangerous, depend upon God, you'll respond with what? "And He'll depend upon you." What would life be like if we could really get the concept? Can God depend upon you? See, it's this simple. If you depend upon Him, He can. There's Jesus. He is God's man to reach the world. Everyone who was ever born, being born, or would be born, Jesus Christ needed to reach them through His death. So God was dependent upon Him. But what did Jesus do? He came down to earth in very humble means, born of a virgin, in lowly Nazareth, where He grew up. We're going to see, and He was without honor in His own hometown next week. And He totally demonstrated a life of reliance upon God. So when I call out to you, depend upon God, what do you say? And He'll depend upon you. Depend upon God. Okay, we'll keep you awake during the message. And if I don't hear you, I'm going to come down and just give you a little... Okay, I'm just joking. Verse 15, back in chapter 4. You're afraid that I'll do that, aren't you? Okay, that's a good thing. In verse 15, what was Jesus doing? He taught in their synagogues. He's in Galilee, the northernmost region, and two things I want to point out to you about the words He taught. Number one is the imperfect tense. It means He kept on teaching. If Jesus kept on teaching, then was it important to teach? Oh, absolutely. So guess what He did? He kept on teaching. The second thing I want you to see is that from the Greek language, this is emphatic. The idea is here that He Himself kept on teaching. Here's the sinless Son of God. I've got to reach the world. And the thing I'm going to give my attention to is teaching. That is so very important. Now, let me help you out theologically with something. Because you might say, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? In the New Testament, sometimes those terms are used interchangeably. That's important for you to know. For instance, look with me, please, chapter 4. And in verse 15. Now, where is Jesus, everybody? First of all, you tell me, where is Jesus Christ? Which region? He's in Galilee. And in verse 15, and he taught in their, where? Synagogues. Now, come to the end of the chapter. 444. It says, and he was, give me the next word, preaching, but where? In the synagogues of Galilee. The word is used interchangeably. I'm not going to take you there, but I could show you the same thing in Mark chapter 3. Jesus sends out his apostles in Mark 3, and he says, go and preach. And when they come back in chapter 6 in verse 30, guess what they reported about? They're teaching. The words are used interchangeably at times, although there's a distinction. To be a preacher means to be a herald. It's someone that says, hear ye, hear ye. He speaks for the king. The word teaching means systematic instruction. In other words, you are imparting the knowledge of the Bible to people in an organized fashion. Jesus gave his attention to teaching and preaching. And guess what he wants us to give our attention to as well? And we'll get into this in just a moment. Understand this, my friend. In every gift list in the New Testament, teaching is mentioned in every list. Whether you're in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, or you come over to Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4, teaching is mentioned in every list. And here's the reason why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us a priority of spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. He said, first there are apostles, second there are prophets. This is 12:28 of 1 Corinthians. And then third, teachers. My friends, the apostles and prophets are off the scene because they were foundational for the church. That's Ephesians 2:20. So what do we have left today? The teaching ministry. There is to be an emphasis on teaching the word of God. So whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whether you are a parent, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, specifically to fathers, they are given the command to teach their children. And how about the moms? Important for you as well? Think about Timothy and his heritage. Eunice and Lois, what did they do with young Timothy? I'll tell you what they did. They taught him the word of God. So, depend upon God. That's not too bad. Depend upon God. Yeah, and he will depend upon you. You're in Luke 4. Come down to verse 40, please. I want you to see once again how this works. And folks, hear me. Your children need to be systematically instructed with the word of God. Do not think for one moment it's just the pastor's job. Or it's just a Sunday school teacher's job. And listen to me, dads, even further. Some of you check out in this department. Because you feel intimidated to teach your kids the word of God, you just avoid praying with them or reading them the word of God. Depend upon God. You go to God and you say, God, I'm intimidated by this. No one has ever modeled this for me. No one has shown me how to do this. So I'm going to depend upon you. And he'll depend upon you. You see how it works? And oh, how children need at an early age to have mom and dad take out that children's Bible and start to walk them through the scriptures. To learn the stories of the Bible pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. How our children need to be instructed in godliness so when they are met with the temptations of this world, they're ready as Jesus was to quote scripture, to know the importance of walking with God. And this world really has nothing to offer us when it comes to eternal values. That's right. It's so very important. So don't just think for one moment This is about the preacher, or this is about the Sunday school teacher, or the Bible study leader. This is about each and every one of you, and I'm telling you, I'm taking the baton and I'm handing it to you, because that's what Jesus had done 2,000 years ago. And if you don't take the baton and pass it down to the next generation and the future generations, do you understand in one generation we can be extinct? You look at the scripture and you've got godly King Hezekiah, but then he reared ungodly Manasseh, who had undone so many of the wonderful things Hezekiah had done. In one generation, if the baton isn't passed, and we don't model for our children, and we don't instruct them, they can turn away from the Lord. Do we understand the importance of what God has entrusted to each and every one of us? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, Jesus is healing people, demonstrating his God. In verse 41, he's casting out demons. And then come down with me, please, to verse 42, because I want you to see how this worked, even in the life of Jesus. Now, when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. Do you know why he did that? Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says he went to pray. Imagine, ministry is going wonderfully. People are having demons expelled from them. They're being healed. People are hearing about the Lord, and Jesus sort of disappears. In Mark chapter 1, Peter says in verse 37, "We have searched for you everywhere. Where you at?" He needed to go spend time with his father. He was showing dependence. Do you feel life's direction is clear for you because you walk so closely to God? And down in verse 44, or verse 43, excuse me, this is what Jesus said after he had spent time with the Father. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Wow. The world is distracting, and it wants you to get wrapped up in everything but what's important. Get caught up in your sports team. Get caught up in making money. Get wrapped up in fashions and styles. Get caught up. Satan doesn't care what it is. He just wants to keep you away from the Word of God. And he wants to make your life difficult every time you go to instruct your child or to impart God's truth. Because that's what it's really all about here. So that our children can stand the wiles of the devil. That's exactly right. Jesus understood his purpose because he depended on the Father. And when you understand your purpose, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Next week, we're going to go see Jesus go to his hometown. And his own family thought he was nuts. And then he went there and he opens up the scripture and he ministers to them. And the people who watched him grow up, at first they seem impressed by his teaching. And next thing you know, they're taking him over to the hill and they're trying to throw him off to stone him. How could Jesus keep going in the midst of being so disrespected? Because he depended on the Father. It's that simple. You better be depending upon God if you want to make it in this life. So when you depend upon God, he'll depend upon you. That's the way it's going to work, my friends. Don't miss this. Come over to John chapter 8 with me. I want to show this to you in greater detail. I love the account in John 8. It speaks of life. It's called officially the Pericope de Adultera, the woman taken in adultery. From chapter 7 and verse 53 to chapter 8 and verse 11, and some of your Bibles will have brackets around that portion of scripture, signifying that it's not part of the original language. Scratch out the brackets. 900 manuscripts out of the 5,000 ancient ones we have contain this story. Only 100 don't. I believe this is authentic. Where do we find Jesus? He's on the Mount of Olives in John chapter 8 and verse 1. It's probably where he spent the night. He liked camping out there, I think, spent time with his father. Verse 2. Now, early in the morning, the majority text says very early in the morning, as Jesus is going to the temple, it's dark outside. That's an important part of the story, so keep that in mind. And as Jesus is going to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and what did he do at the end of verse 2, everybody? What did he do? He taught them. Jesus took every opportunity to teach the people. And then in verse 3, can you imagine in the middle of your lesson, people break in And here are the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, and there is a woman, maybe scantily clothed, if not wearing any clothing. I think that would break up Bible study for just a moment. What do you think there? Yeah, I think so. And they brought this woman caught in adultery. Have you ever asked, where's the man? Where's the fella at? I wonder if he was one of their friends. Catching somebody in the very act of adultery. So they bring the woman to the temple. There's a plan that they got concocted. Believe me, we'll go see what that plan is as we work through the text. And here they go, verse 4. Teacher! Love their respect, right? This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. That's correct. Deuteronomy 22:22 says exactly that. But what do you say? It's a catch 22. Because it goes this way. Israel is subservient to Rome. And in John chapter 18 and verse 31, it implies that the Jews could not carry out capital punishment. So if Jesus says right here, all right, let's go out and stone her. And does that, guess what he has coming down on him? The Roman authorities. But if he turns around and he says, let's just ignore the law of Moses. Then he has all the Jews mad at him because he's turned his back on the law of Moses. So what do? Do you punt? I love how Jesus handles situations. Notice here as we continue verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger. Next time I'm perplexed, and I don't know how to handle a situation, I'm just going to bow down on the ground, and I'm going to start making little things with my fingers. Answers every problem, doesn't it? What do you think? I'm marveled because when you read the commentaries, they can all tell you what Jesus wrote. It doesn't tell you what he wrote. So guess what? That's not important. You know what is important? How he wrote. How did he write, everybody? The text says that he was writing on the ground with his finger. If I take you back to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, when God handed Moses the two tablets of law known as the Ten Commandments, guess how God wrote the commandments? With his finger. The one who is now writing on the ground with his finger is demonstrating to all those around him who he is. He is the lawgiver. He is the living word. He is the one who has given a law and can pardon people like Moses or like David when they commit murder or even adultery. This is the one who is in their midst and seemingly looking indifferent to them, writing with his finger. That's the important thing. Jesus stands up and he simply says, okay, this is how we're going to do it. You who are without sin, you who are perfect, you can be the first to throw a stone at this woman. And I'm sure as those older folks started thinking, wow, they've been around a little bit longer. See, all that simply means one thing, they have had longer to sin. So they start doing the Michael Jackson moonwalk. That was the original place done. Just wanted you to know that. And then everybody else starts catching what's going on. And guess what happens? Everybody's gone. And there is Jesus alone with this woman. Now ask the question, what's going on in her heart? She's starting to understand, I think, whose presence she is in. Because the entire Gospel of John is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in him. And I think she's starting to understand who this is. And notice here in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And the Pharisees and the scribes are gone too. I wonder why. Has no one condemned you? She said, no one. And notice how she responds here. Lord. I think she knows she's in the presence of deity. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and notice the next three words. Sin no more. Very intriguing to me. Those three words appear only one other place in the Bible. John chapter 5 and verse 14. People say this doesn't belong in the account. Isn't it interesting that only in one other place the same exact words appear in John's gospel? Go and sin no more. Now, don't miss this, everybody, because in verse 12, Jesus then says to the woman who had come in the darkness when Jesus was teaching, I am the light of the world. Wow. Is that a Sunday school lesson to remember? Is that something that woman will never forget? You see, down in verse 20, same chapter, look at chapter 8, verse 20, what's Jesus doing in the temple? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's teaching in the temple. Now, here is what I want you to get your arms around. Come down to chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and see if there's a lesson that we can all sink our teeth into here. Verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when he's crucified, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, give me the next two words, taught me, I speak those things. So where does Jesus get the words he teaches? I'll tell you where he gets them. He gets them right from the heart of God. Wouldn't that make for great Sunday school teachers? Wouldn't that make for great pastors? Wouldn't that make for great parents who are instructing your children because they're getting their instruction right from God? And then down in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always, wow, I always do those things that please him. So when you depend upon God, give it to me, please. He will depend upon you. God could trust Jesus to have such extraordinary ministry because Jesus depended upon him. And back in Luke 4, you don't need to turn back there, it says that Jesus was glorified by all the people. But what I want you to see is Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 16. I want to show you what God expects of each and every one of you, and this is so very important. You there with me, 3:16? Here's the command. It's a present command, so you keep on doing this is the idea. Let the word of Christ, and that expression, word of Christ, only appears here in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you remember when I talked to you about the term some time ago, neuroplasticity? Remember that? That actually our brains have the capacity to physically change. Do you understand how you change your brain? It's by allowing the Word of God to be so ingrained in your thinking that it physically changes the biology of the brain. I don't think we understand, my friend, sometimes how important it is to take the Word of God and memorize it and meditate upon it. The question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Notice Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But notice the next expression. Teaching and admonishing whom? One another. Teaching and warning one another. And when God's word dwells in you, and you love people, you teach them. You never stop teaching. You always keep instructing. And as God's word is saturating your mind and changing you to the image of Christ, and you see someone going in the wrong direction, you warn him or her, and you say, that's a dangerous path you're going down. Stop it. You can't help but, because the word of God is in you richly. And when it's in you richly, you start to give systematic instruction. And everywhere you go, whether you're shooting at the pool table or taking a walk with someone or you're sitting at the dinner table, it doesn't matter. Because your mind is saturated with God's word, you just love opportunities to teach people. And I want to tell you all something. Be teachable. Learn your lessons well. And then depend upon God so that he can, if you will, take you and enable you because you're depending, you're trusting, you're relying upon him to instruct others. Do you want your ministries to grow? I mean, in a sense of God trusting you with more? Little boy went to the store with his mother, and the shop owner was very kind. And he said to the young man, go over there, reach your hand into the jar of suckers, and take some out. The normally very outgoing, gregarious boy acted shy for just a moment. The mom's kind of looking like, what's up with that? So the shop owner, being the benevolent fellow he was, reached over, grabbed a hand of suckers, and handed it to the boy. As soon as they had left the shop, the mom looked at the son and said, son, let me ask you, why did you pretend to be shy? And the little boy looked at his mom and said, because the shop owner's hand is much bigger than mine. You get it? God's hand is much bigger than ours. And when we depend upon him, he can, if you will, bring out into our lives things we never, ever could have imagined. So when you're doing ministry, my friends, let's get this one more time right. Depend upon God, and he'll depend upon you. Let's get real personal for a minute. Have you depended upon him for salvation? Have you come to that place in your life where you recognize what the Bible says? Because what happened with all those people in the synagogue there, or the temple rather, excuse me, in John 8? They were all convicted and they walked out, oldest to youngest, because they all knew they were sinners. Have you come to the place where you go, God, I'm a sinner. I do bad things. I know that I displease you over and over and over again. But that's why Christ came, to die for the sin of the world. My friend, catch this and understand this. Jesus Christ died with you in mind. He went to the cross being sinless, having never sinned, in order to take upon himself. See, he became our substitute, your sin and my sin. Have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted in him? Has there been a moment in your life when in the quiet of your heart you said, dear God, I'm a sinner. I believe now that Jesus not only died for my sin, but he's raised from the dead. I put my faith in him for my salvation. If you haven't done that, can I encourage you to do that right now? Put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. And then for the rest of us who we have a tendency, everybody, let's be very honest. We're independent people. We go from point A, from point B. We go from Monday through Saturday so often throughout the week without really depending upon God. Isn't that true? Will you get to the place where you say, God, I want to be dependent on you. I want to practice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, literally from the Greek, without ceasing, pray. Lord, put me in a mindset that 24/7 I'm depending upon you for everything, particularly for ministry, but for everything. Would you bow your heads?